Our text this morning will be from Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 24. And as we mentioned last week, this passage is part of a structure that stretches from verse 24 all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. And so we kind of introduced it. I'm going to focus on part of it this morning. Let me read to you beginning in verse 24 through verse 29. Word of God reads thus. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, in order that I might fully carry out the proclamation of the Word of God, which is this, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to His saints, to whom God has willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, even among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man to be complete in Him, Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Father, work mightily within your word this day. Father, work mightily within us this time, that we may see glory in the mysteries of God. We pray in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. The structure of this passage that we started looking at last week is one of a structure that starts up top, starts below in chapter 2, verse 5, work its way kind of down and up from 124 and 125 and chapter 2, verse 5, and arrives at a central point. The central point being this, we proclaim Him, Jesus Christ. This is what the focus of all of this is. That we are proclaiming Christ, Christ Himself, Christ who is the mystery to be revealed, Christ who is our hope, our inheritance, our joy, Christ the reason we rejoice even in these bodies, even in the flesh in which we live here today. Christ is the focus of this passage, and Christ ought to be the focus of our lives. As we work our way through this, I struggled a bit over the past couple of weeks to find out just how I should approach these passages. Do I start at chapter 1 and start in verse 24 and just work all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, when, as I mentioned, chapter 2, verse 5 kind of works its way back up to chapter 1, verse 28 and 29? Or would that just seem like the same sermon preached twice? Not that there's anything wrong with that. We need to hear it again. I need to preach it again. As I was studying, as I was praying and looking through this passage, I think it will do us well to focus in one part of it. But remember, I'll ask you to remember the structure of this passage. Remember all of these things that surround it, even if I don't get to talk about many of them today. Focus I'm going to have today is to look there in verse 26. It's something we introduced briefly last week, where the apostle says he was made a minister in verse 25. According to the stewardship from God. And we're going to see that phrase repeated throughout many other passages in the Scriptures this morning. In other words, we're going to see that this idea where Paul uses stewardship is not something he just selected to be used now. It's not just part of this verse by God's inspiration of the Spirit to be used, in which Paul says, God gave me this stewardship now, and it doesn't relate to other passages of Scripture. It relates very intertwined with the idea of mystery. We'll see those two ideas in other passages of Scripture, in other books of the Bible, the idea of stewardship and mystery together. The stewardship which God bestowed upon Paul for our benefit, so that he might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, verse 26, which is the mystery. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. introduced to us last week and now considered this morning, the idea of the mystery. The word mystery, and this is where many will turn to the Greek, and since the words sound the same, well, boy, doesn't this just... The Greek word is mysterion. Ooh, isn't that meaningful? Just because it sounds like mystery to us. Okay, great, we have that connection there. Yeah, it's the same word in Greek as it is in English. And so it means a lot of the same things that we think it means. Something that is cloudy before it's revealed in its fullness. Something which is perhaps confusing at times to us. Bauer's lexicon, which is basically just a Greek dictionary, but it's the best. It is the best of Christian research, scholastic research gone in to really pour through not only the scriptures themselves, but literature that was out during the times of the Bible, so that when we see God revealing for Paul to use these words, it was the words that they would have heard and understand. So Bauer's lexicon does the best job at this. It defines mystery this way. It is used to mean the secret thoughts, the secret plans, and the secret dispensations of God, which are hidden from the human reason, as well as it is hidden from all other comprehension that is below the divine level. And so, or hence, it must be revealed to those for whom they are intended. So a mystery, according to Bauer's lexicon, is something which is hidden from human reason, hidden from human comprehension, and only God, who is the source of the mystery, only God who has the answer to it, who knows what it all means, only when God reveals it to man and give man the comprehension and the ability to understand it, can it be understood. Wow. When you think about that. I know some of us here are already planning a trip to it. There's a place of entertainment, of amusement, if you will, called the Exit Room that opened up here in Kansas City. And my friend, Dad, this will bring back memories, Greg Arbuckle. I used to play baseball with him all the time when I was growing up as a little kid. He opened it with his brother, and it's a place downtown Lee's Summit in which you enter rooms and you get locked in there for an hour. After an hour goes by, you either have figured out the clue to get out of the room, or they leave you there all night. No, they don't. Or they open the room and you get your picture taken with a "you failed" sign instead of "we solve the mystery." So it's not too terribly claustrophobic or terrifying. You'll get out either way. You can go home and eat, grab Taco Bell on your way home, or whatever you want to do. But it's a mystery. There are clues hidden there. But those clues are placed in a way that if you're smart enough, if you're bright enough, you on a human level can figure it out. And it's kind of fun. Mystery spoken of here is something we can't just figure out unless God Himself reveals it so that we understand it. In one respect, as we read through these passages, you'll see not only must God give you the understanding, He hadn't even revealed the truth of it enough for people to see, even if they are worked upon by Him and His, you know, through the work of His revelation. Our point this morning is this. Let us examine this. Let me ask you to consider the following questions, as this will lead us into a particularly glorious study in the next few weeks, just introduced more today. Question number one. Is Bauer's definition that I've given to you, though interesting, though good, though fascinating and true in every way, is Bauer's definition all that is needed to understand what the mystery is according to the Scriptures? Or is the term used to mean not only what God has now revealed, but also now that we must have spiritual eyes to comprehend these things in truth? I think that fits in with what Bauer said. I just put it this way. Instead of a mystery being something just God hasn't revealed or given you the eyes of understanding, must we see that there is a gospel focus to this mystery? I think Bauer himself would agree, and Art, and Dan Greek, and Gingrich, and all the people that wrote the lexicon with him. I think they would agree that it's not just something that God himself knows and is saying, "I'm not going to reveal it to them until now." And then we say, "Oh, we realize it now. The game has been revealed. The truth has been there. God's given us the spiritual eyes to see it. Got it." I think what we find throughout the scriptures are that is all true, but God has revealed it in a very specific way, a way enough to me that we must say, this mystery, this word used in the Bible, is gospel focused, is Christ focused. And so, in other words, to understand it, God not only reveals it to you, He has done so to believers who are born again by His Spirit, who believe the gospel, and they will find the answer to be in Christ. Not just an answer for an answer's sake. Not just an explanation for an explanation's sake. Not just of, here's the doctrine, here it is, you didn't understand before, but now that you're a believer, boom, here it is. You must understand it only in Christ. And apart from knowing Christ Jesus, personally, spiritually, being united with Him, you will not understand it. I think these scriptures will show us that that is true. Another thing I want you to consider this morning. Does this gospel hold more good news, more hope, more glory, and more joy for your lives than you and I typically give it credit for? That's my hope this morning, is that you not only walk away from this time thinking, oh, that's it, you're right. The gospel is the answer of this mystery. The gospel contains this mystery, and only when somebody's born again can they understand that mystery, and I see that now. My hope is not that we just say, I see it now. My hope is that we say, I'm transformed by it. I can't live the same now. I can't just go back and be entertained the way I was entertained before, take part in the things that I used to take part in before, and just go through life and be satisfied with those things. The glory of God reveals to us that our need is Christ. Is the gospel more than four spiritual truths? Is it more than the message of forgiveness of sins? Does it offer an amazing hope that will transform your daily life? I hope you see where I'm going with this. So I want us to examine this morning, and we're going to turn to many other passages of Scripture before we return again next week to look specifically at Colossians 1. We're going to turn many places and examine how the word mystery is used when it speaks in the New Testament of what God would have us to understand. First thing I'll ask you to turn to is I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8 this morning. It's not as popular anymore. I don't know if just our cynicism as a society, if our desire for new and novel things has just made this thing just seem old and a relic, or if other things have happened. But I remember growing up, and it seemed like in every Christian home I'd go to, somewhere down in the hallway, there would be a picture that they would buy somewhere, and it would be of a beach, which we all know is something spiritual. I prefer mountains, but Andrew and I are in disagreement. He wants to go to Florida our next big trip. He's got a lot of people to convince otherwise. But it was a beach, and there were footprints in the sand. You see where I'm going with this. There are those that just kind of pictured, oh, Jesus not only was walking with me for a while, but then He was carrying me, and this warm, fuzzy sensation comes over you as you look at the picture and you think about that, to think, oh, if only I were walking on the beach with Jesus Himself, listening to His words, all would be bliss. Or even better yet, if He carried me along that beach. Lest we forget Jesus walking side by side, His footprints in the sand, maybe not on an oceanfront beach, but walking around the streets of the cities in the footprints being left there, that He walked with many people who heard His words and they did not understand Him. They did not find it to be a particularly peaceful time because He spoke words they disagreed with. He demanded of them that they follow after Him and they did not want to do so. He pointed out their hypocrisy. He pointed out their sin that they harbored in their hearts, and they did not want to see it. So much so that at many points throughout His ministry, they left Him, to the point in a few times in His ministry when Jesus looked at the few remaining and said, well, what about you? Well, your footprints depart away from mine in this beautiful picture that no one's ever painted sense. Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 8, and he says these words in verse 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it has been granted this, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest I give it in parables, so that in seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." It's also found in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. Jesus himself says, "I have come to grant it to be known." Mystery. That may seem like a verse that I just picked out because it matched the concordance search, what I was looking for, and Jesus said it, so it must be good. But it's absolutely an essential and true. That Jesus came as he was walking, as he was there, as people were side by side with the Messiah. He spoke to them and they did not understand his words, but he was revealing something. He was revealing something that was mysterious. There were the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now I want to tie into you the words of Paul as he speaks of these things and ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because I want you to see how Paul now as an apostle is doing the very same thing. In other words, I want you to know you don't have to be walking with your footprints in the sand side by side with Jesus himself to understand what God wants you to know about spiritual life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. The apostle says this. We love this. We saw this just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago now in our Wednesday night study. We saw this verse. It was wonderful to see. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Paul says this. "Let a man regard us in this manner, to be a servant of Christ and to be stewards of the mystery of God." Is that how you view your life? Is that how you view what the church is? That we are stewards of the mystery of God. I think somebody remarked that Wednesday night we're going through that. It seems like the name of some Christian band on the cutting edge of music or something. Stewards of the mysteries of God. I don't know why I just went to a 90s grunge. Sorry about that. Do you view yourself that way? Here's who you are in Christ before the world around us. You have been given something by God, something that is mysterious, something that is unknown. You are a steward of it. You have been charged to keep it and disperse it. What do I mean by that? Keep it. In other words, let it not be diluted. Let it not be changed. Let it not be polluted or disturbed. That's what we here in the body of Christ are doing. That's the marching orders to the church. And that's why, although I think Paul is speaking specifically in one degree here of him as an apostle, but he also was telling those in Corinth who were going around speaking and trying to win people over in the name of Christ, but they were doing so with their eloquence, they were doing it so with their Greek sophos, their wisdom. You think back in that time period, they'd ascend those steps and get before others and try to win people over with their rhetoric and wisdom and logic, but also their charisma and their debate capabilities to win people over to follow them, to follow Paul, to follow Apollos, to follow Barnabas, and those sorts of things. And Paul says, none of that. Glad I didn't baptize any of you so that you wouldn't say that you're following me and you've been baptized in my name. He said, I came to you in trembling and weakness. I didn't use wisdom. I didn't use persuasive words. I came to you and I proclaimed what? Christ and Him crucified. I was a steward of what has been revealed through Christ. Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's think about that. That's what the church is to be. To be a steward, to be someone entrusted with. God himself has said, here is the gospel. We'll establish that later on. Here is the gospel. This is what's mysterious to this world. This is what the world doesn't understand. And if we as the church, we in the body of Christ, thinks, oh, everybody, if they just saw it, if they just understood it, we can just put it in our church statement of faith on our website. We're just going to get them in here and they'll see it. No. You need to be proclaiming it. You need to be heralding it. You need to be careful with the words which you use so that they don't introduce some foreign concept into it. So they don't misrepresent it in any way. That's what the church is to do, is to be careful. If nothing else, be careful. Not be careful that we're not tainted by the world around us, yes, but make sure that the gospel itself is not changed and tainted. And the gospel will transform the world around us. You are stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what you hold forth to your families. I want you to hear this. You are a steward of the mystery of God. You hold forth the gospel to them. The power to save. The power to change. The power to redeem. The power to give purpose in this life, to give God praise and glory and be His servant. What a charge. Do you hold tightly to that calling in your life? The kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'll ask you to turn there. I know I'm asking you to flip around a lot. I hope you did your finger stretches beforehand. You're ready to go. Those of you who have study Bibles with 3/4 of the page of notes, you've really going to wind up with carpal tunnel here this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. Paul is going to reveal here, as he does in Romans chapter 11, that the mystery, what part of the gospel itself, is revealing the difference from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant dealt with Israel, a nation among other nations. The new covenant deals with the body of Christ, a kingdom above every kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he reveals this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of what? The stewardship given to me. There's that word again. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me on your behalf, that by revelation, so God Himself has to be the one to reveal this, that by revelation there was made known to me what? The mystery. Stewardship revealing mystery. As I wrote before in brief, verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the work of the Holy Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles had what part in the Old Covenant? None. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That the Gentiles have an inheritance. Those who had no inheritance before. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. And they are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through what? Through the gospel. Start to make the connection here. Even as we see the dramatic implications for those days in which Israel had been the chosen people of God, Jesus came, He proclaimed to them of their guilt, He proclaimed to them how they had turned astray, how they had been disloyal to their King, the King of Kings, God Himself. They had been disloyal, they had disowned the Righteous One, they had then taken His Son, the Son of God, whom God promised, who He had revealed through the Old Testament. Just like they had taken the prophets themselves when God revealed to them of their sin. They took those prophets and they killed them. And Jesus reveals to them, so here's what God did. He took others and He sent them to tell of His glory. They told them to come back to Him. They sent them to call them for repentance. And Israel had rejected them. They despised them. They had killed them. And then God said, I know who they'll listen to. They'll listen to My Son. And so I send Him to them. Just like the landowner went. The wicked tenants. Jesus tells this parable to them. About how the landowner would send His own Son to be heard in the tenants of the land, that promised land, rejected the King's Son, the landowner's Son. They rejected Him and they killed Him. And Jesus says to them, what do you think the landowner will do? And they said, He'll kill those miserable wretches. They still couldn't comprehend Jesus was talking about Himself. And the ultimate rejection that brought about the finality of the old covenant, signed, sealed, delivered, and done, And the old covenant promises of judgment upon those people if they failed at that old covenant came to pass. In the words of Jesus himself when he said, "You see those stones at the temple? Not one of them will remain because God's going to bring this judgment upon his old covenant people." Jesus came and brought an end to that old covenant, but he established a new covenant. And in that new covenant, and Romans 11 goes on to say, we won't have time to turn there this morning, but you can see those same words when Paul says in verse 25, "Brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has now happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and all of those who rejected Christ in their unbelief have been broken off from this tree of God's true people. They've been broken off and cast away to be burned. And Gentiles, as Ephesians says, have been grafted in as the true people of God, are blessed with being connected with the vine and spiritual life and are bearing fruit. But lest anyone become conceited and say, well, we're Israel and you're the Gentiles and we've got this and we dislike you if you're that way. Or if you're the Gentiles looking back and say, well, see, you rejected the Son who came to you. And now, lest anyone become prideful, if any don't believe. If any turn away, you too, whether Jew or Gentile, will be cast off through your unbelief and cast into the fire of judgment. But either of you, through faith, will be grafted in." Even those Jews who had rejected Jesus, even those like Paul himself, who persecuted the church of God, was grafted back in. It's mystery. Something a lot of people couldn't understand. But it has to do with the gospel through faith in Jesus himself. And that's where I want us to focus our last half of our time this morning. The gospel itself is the revelation of this mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." Did you catch that? The mystery which has now been revealed has been revealed through the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus himself. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says, him who is able to establish you. And there's something else that's there as well. It's not just a set of doctrines that you believe, and if you believe, you're forgiven from. But Paul says there, God is able to establish you. If there's anyone here this morning who is struggling in some way in the faith, who is struggling to be who you need to be, who says to yourself, my life is not well established. It is not squarely upon that foundation right now. I'm weak. I'm falling. I am struggling. I'm not praying as I should pray. I'm not faithful to my family members who I should be. I'm not proclaiming the gospel to others. How can I be made right? There is one who is able to establish you this morning. Establish you. Take you off of those wild waves that are just blowing you around, carrying you away where you can't go. One who is able to establish you as an anchor for your soul. You can be established, as this passage says, according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus himself. I hope you hear that this morning. That you think the solution to my weakness is Jesus. If you realize that this morning, I praise the Lord. I could stop right now. We could all just okay. No, somebody's going to stand up. Okay, it's me. Let us out of here. Jesus is who you need. God is able to establish you through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus, which is the revelation of the mystery. Here's what may still be mysterious in your heart. Jesus is able to change you. He is able to take your sinful desires and make them holy. He is able to take the things you are struggling with right now and make it to where you do not struggle with them anymore. That's what it means by establish you. I am not meaning that you'll never sin again. The Bible doesn't teach that sort of perfectionism. That's why later in Colossians itself, it's going to get on. It's going to say, therefore, let's turn away from sin. You've still been doing it. And in the future, when you see yourself doing it, let's say, let's turn away from it again. That's why we're here as the church, is to keep encouraging one another. Let's turn away from sin. We need to keep hearing it. But you turn away from sin by going to the one who is able to make you complete. The one who is able to establish you. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says this. Paul says, we speak of God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. We speak it. You know what he was speaking? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And his power to give freedom from sin. Colossians, later in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says this, praying for us as well as we pray for you, that God will open for us a door up so that we may speak the word, so that we may speak forth what? The gospel is what we would put there, and it is the gospel. Here's the words Paul uses, that we would speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have become in prison for preaching. Do we think of the gospel that way? Do we think when we go forth and we share the gospel with others that we are proclaiming to them the mystery of God? You're doing so. Because it may not have been revealed to them yet. And through the preaching of the gospel, the insane treasures of God are being poured out. Every treasure, the many riches of God's glory are revealed through the proclamation of the mystery of God, the gospel itself. Listen to 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. And this is a passage where if we look at this and we say, well, Paul was an apostle. He was one that was entrusted with the mysteries of God. That's all the pastorals are about, is that that's what the church is, also entrusted with the mysteries of God. In that sense, we're doing apostolic work today as the church. Not one person, but entrusted with, this is what the church does. We keep the gospel pure. And we make it known to others. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. We are to hold on to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What a beautiful and unique way of saying it. Holding on to the mystery. Your life is more complex than you realize. Your faith is more complex than you realize. It is not about just, I heard the gospel, I believed it once, and I've got a ticket now that says I'm forgiven. When I show up there at the pearly gates, there it is. I can enter. That's a woefully short view of the gospel. Is it true that those who believe are forgiven of every sin and made righteous in Christ? That He took our sin and that He gave us His righteousness so that we will be kept holy, blameless, above reproach, that at the day of judgment we will be presented before Him without spot or wrinkle? That's getting much closer to the fullness of the truth. Oh, glorious gospel that it is. But even above that, every day, we are holding to the mystery of the faith. What that means, my friends, is that when you go through your life, I hope you see the gospel, and I hope you see life through the gospel. I hope you see that God has placed you in places of employment or families or neighborhoods, places where you work, places where you play. Everywhere around you, there's an opportunity for you to glorify God by standing firm for the truth of the gospel. That may manifest itself in a way where you see somebody that you now realize need to hear the gospel, and God has placed you there that they would hear it. And you can recognize, my life is not about just going out having fun. Is it okay to rejoice and have fun? Yeah. Especially when you see it as opportunities for you to do the glorious thing of hold forth light in the midst of darkness. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. That everywhere God has placed you, you are to be holding on to the mystery of the faith, which is this: I'm a light in the midst of darkness. What am I to do? How am I to impact this world around me? That's part of your salvation, is to be a light in the midst of darkness. Ephesians 1:9, He made us to know the mystery of His will. And Ephesians chapter 1 is a whole series of sermons on this very thing, so I won't keep going into it more now this morning, but it speaks of how the gospel is mysterious and how we have been blessed in every spiritual way with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If that doesn't call you to recognize that it is more mysterious than you give it credit for, let me ask you to answer this question. How are you blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places right now? You won't be able to answer that fully because you don't understand that completely, and I don't either. But it is worth exploring. How this afternoon will you be sitting somewhere and say, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing right now, in some way in connection with the heavenly places in Christ, as that verse goes on to say. Heaven is working in me right now. Forget when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Right now, heaven is working in you, and you ought to be rejoicing. A few verses I want us to just prep our discussion in the next couple of weeks with. The mystery which we're called to be a steward of. And it's more than a mystery. The mysteries of God, as the scripture uses. This mystery which we've seen this morning spoken a little bit through Jesus himself, who said, I have come to declare unto some, others it's hidden from, to some that they would know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus himself came to declare those mysteries. So I will assert to you, I'll posit this out there right now, you and I need Jesus himself to reveal these mysteries to us. You think, okay, is he going to appear before me? No, it's more mysterious than that. And if that's all you would wish for, to understand in your mind what these mysteries are, it's too finite. Again, Jesus walked with his feet in the sand with many people who didn't get it at all. Needed his spirit to be poured out upon them. Needed the church to be established. Needed pastors and teachers and others equipped with spiritual gifts to proclaim the glories of God to be there so that we as the church would understand the mysteries of God that we are stewards of. All of this is pointing to the rest of Colossians 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. To say that ultimately the mystery is this. Colossians 1, 26. Which is this, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this. And now he doesn't use the term gospel that we just looked at and we saw how the mystery was equated to the gospel throughout all those pages. Now Paul reveals this, the mystery which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of all glory. We'll examine this next week. And I challenge you to think and to pray about that this week. What does it mean that the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations is this, Christ in us. Later in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, on the flip side of this revelation of that we proclaim Christ Jesus, it says this, pray that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and having attained to all of the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, which results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. You and I are called to know not simply about Christ. Question to you is, do you know Christ Jesus himself? 1 Timothy 3:16 puts it this way. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Let me stop there for a moment. This is one of those confessions. We've got a confession of a faith as a church. We've got that. It lists the things we believe so that others may learn a little bit about us. Ultimately, it's the Scriptures. It's Jesus Himself who is the source of faith and wisdom and the mysteries there. But it's common for people to say, this is our confession. And this was an early one in the church. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. That's far deeper than we often think, just at that point. In other words, the early church acknowledged, this is the mystery of divine life. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then instead of stating, here's 5 points of doctrine, listen to what 1 Timothy 3:16 says is the mystery of godliness. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh. He who was vindicated in the Spirit. He who was seen by angels. He who was proclaimed among the nations. He who is believed on in the world. And He who is taken up in glory. In other words, my friends, Christ Himself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, this mystery is great, Paul says, as he's speaking of the union of a husband and wife. And he says, all of this is going to bake your noodle when you think about how a husband and a wife are united spiritually in God. And he says, but all of this, I am speaking in a mystery. And this mystery is great. I am referring to Christ and the church. In other words, we have a relationship with Christ, which we must acknowledge is mysterious to us. But I hope, if nothing else, the sermon this morning has caused us to say, I want to know it. I want the mysterious things which the rest of this world cannot understand, the mysterious things which maybe even the church itself has so dumbed down to simple points or points of confession or points of doctrine. All of these things have kept me away from the most important thing about the Christian faith, which is Christ Himself. I encourage you to spend the next week considering what it means to experience Christ in you, the hope of glory, to know the true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself. We sang a hymn this morning. In a moment I'm going to ask Rich to come and sing another hymn with us. But sometimes the words pass by us. I'll just read to you. I've modified it just a little bit to make this more of a benediction before we sing. Come, my dearest Lord, and melt my hardened heart. May You give the life-giving power and impart. For You are the blessed source of life divine. Jesus, Your love alone can give me the will to rise and the power to live. For every grace is Thine. Rich, if you'd come forward, and as you do so, I'll ask you to bow and pray before which Rich leads us in music. Our Father in heaven,